So we're looking at the faithful sayings in the pastoral epistles. We have considered three faithful sayings. The first, 1 Timothy 1:15, it's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. That's got to be first. If we don't get that, there's no point looking at the others. We must first be saved and be rejoicing in the fact that Jesus is a friend of sinners. And then the second, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of an overseer, he desires a good work. That refers, of course, to elders, pastors, and it's a faithful saying because God calls a man into such a work, and it's a great work to be in, because we are dealing with the things of God and things that are of eternal value. Whatever job you find yourself to be in this world, even if it's the President of the United States, you are only dealing with temporal and really physical things. Much more it is to be involved in the work of the kingdom. And then the third faithful saying is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, I think, and that's to do with spiritual exercise, and the principle is bodily exercise does profit, but spiritual exercise is profitable for all things. And we have to discipline ourselves, not in a legalistic way, but we develop habits of grace because it's a spiritual law that unless we use the means of grace, we are not going to grow spiritually. And we looked at these different types of exercise, eating properly in the spiritual sense. We must feed upon the Word of God. The need to have cardiovascular exercises, that's prayer, dependence on God, and then the corporate nature of the means of grace. That's, as Tony said, we seek fellowship. Now, we can't often have that on a daily basis like the other two things, but at least on the Lord's Day, and if we can, midweek, we should seek to be together as the Lord's people, and not just coming together to socialize, but coming around the Word, coming to sing God's praises, coming to call upon Him in prayer, and coming to share one another's experiences. Now, maybe our after meetings are a bit too formal in terms of a time of fellowship. We just need a forum where we can talk to one another, as our Calvinistic Methodist forefathers did in their experience meetings, and just share as to how things are in our pilgrimage. How is it, brother, with you? How is your soul faring? Are you struggling at the moment? Let's share our struggles. Are we being blessed at the moment? Let's talk about that so that we can encourage one another. So those are the things that will help us to grow spiritually. And every one of us can say amen to this. We may have been tired after a day's work, or maybe if you're a pastor, or not even a pastor, but a member of the congregation, weary after a busy Lord's Day, and you have to drag yourself out to an evening meeting, and if you're honest, you don't really want to be there. But then when you start to prime the pump and go through these means of grace, and the Lord just touches you, and you are recharged, and you leave the meeting more animated than when you came in. That's the purpose of a church meeting, in my view. When I was brought up in nominal Presbyterianism, people just met in order to leave. They didn't really want to be there. They were just going through religious motions. You could see them looking at the clock through the service. Oh, that's not Christian fellowship. Oh, for times when we don't want to leave, when we have a foretaste of heaven. I could give you story after story of going to places. Let me just give you this anecdote. In the summer, I was preaching to a congregation of 5 people. That's one of the smallest congregations I've preached to. But let me tell you this, I had such liberty in the preaching. And then, when I was invited back to the farm of the couple that looked after the church, oh, what fellowship we were enjoying. As I was driving back over Abergwesyn Common, I was singing hymns of praise because I had been so refreshed. Now, that's what the Lord's Day should do for us. It should set us ready for another week in the wilderness that is the world. May this place be an oasis in the desert. Now, I better stop there on that faithful saying, because we need to look tonight at the fourth faithful saying. And it's in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me read from verse 8 of 2 Timothy 4. The faithful saying is in verse 11, but we need to get the context. 2 Timothy 2, sorry, not 4. 2 Timothy 2. I'm running ahead of myself. Verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, these verses are very precious to me in this place, because one Sunday I was a member in the Welsh Evangelical Church, which started at 10, and one Sunday I didn't get up on time, and so I came here for the first time, and I sat in the gallery over there, and Mr. Higham was preaching on these verses, and I'll always remember them for that reason. And the faithful saying here in verses 11, 12, and 13 are probably taken from a confession of faith or a hymn that the early church was familiar with. And there's one law here, one principle. Just as in the last faithful saying, it's a spiritual law that if we want to grow, we must do our exercises. So there is another spiritual law, that if we want to live, the only pathway is through death. Did you get that? Let me quote Willie Still's autobiography, the title of Willie Still. He was a pastor in Aberdeen a few years back. He had an autobiography with this title, brilliant title, Dying to Live. That's the law. There is no other way around that. If we want to know a greater blessing in the Christian life, if we want to climb to the heights of glorious communion with Christ, we must first go down. Think of Manhattan, those skyscrapers that are built so high. In order for them to be built that way, they had to dig a foundation that went down. So if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. Slightly different words, but the same principle. Let me quote Christiana in Pilgrim's Progress, Part 2. I like this. The bitter comes before the sweet. The bitter comes before the sweet. Have you ever tried licorice tea? I'm going through a phase at the moment where I'm trying different teas to cut down on caffeine. If you ever tried licorice tea, it has this very horrible wooden taste at first, and then it turns really sweet. The bitter comes before the sweet. Now, this whole concept is foreign to us in our Western society, where we want short-term solutions, and we don't want to have to go through the dying the bitterness. We just want to be blessed, and we want to be blessed now. So what I'm going to do tonight, I hope I'm not going to overwhelm you with verses, but the scripture is so full of this law, dying to live, that we just need to look at it. Let me give you first some verses to do with Jesus Christ. Verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel. So this was true of the Son of God. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor. What had to happen to him? All for love's sake becamest poor. He had to come down into this world. And how low did he have to go? He had to go all the way to the death of the cross before God raised him. And how high was he raised? We're not thinking now of the Son of God in terms of the second person of the Trinity, but of Jesus Christ, the God-man. He was born 2,000 years ago, and his path to glorification was through this veil of tears of a world to the point of an atoning sacrifice, and then he was raised to glory. So it is through of Jesus Christ. Let me read, for example, Philippians 2. Interesting context here. It's church life. There were obviously some people in the church in Philippi who were not getting on with one another. And they've forgotten the gospel. They've forgotten the example of Jesus Christ. Oh, listen, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. The way to be of one mind is not to try and persuade ourselves to be united. That's the unscriptural approach. Unity is not uniformity. If you want uniformity, you go down the road to the graveyard. There is uniformity there. There's no life there. Where there's life, there's diversity. Being of one mind means that we hold to different views on all sorts of things. But when it comes to the big things, especially the things of Christ, we are all singing from the same hymn book. We are all in tune to the master piano, Tozer's picture. How do you tune 1,000 pianos? You can't tune them to one another. You've got to tune them to a master piano, and then they'll be in tune to one another. Are we in tune to Jesus Christ tonight? Is this the very fulcrum of your Christianity? Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. How can I do that? That's an impossible thing. Of course it's impossible, but you've got the Spirit of Christ within you, and you've got the example of Christ, and that's what Paul is reminding these Philippian Christians of. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And here it is, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Why are we thinking of our reputation? If the Son of God said, I'm not interested in reputation, let my name be trampled upon if needs be. Made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and this is it, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. So there you go, the example of Jesus Christ. In order to be glorified, he had to go through the suffering, especially the suffering of the cross. We are no different. Do you think I'm going too far? Now, we are not going to make a sacrifice of atonement, but let me give you some verses in Romans 6. Have you ever read Lloyd Jones on Romans 6? I read him on Romans 6 a few years after I'd been saved, and it was revolutionary. That's the effect Dr. Lloyd-Jones had on me. I had my eyes opened to the fact that I was joined to Christ, that it wasn't just me deciding to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, but that at the point of conversion, I am mystically joined in union to Jesus Christ. It completely transformed my Christian life. And in Romans 6, this is how the Apostle Paul puts it. And again, it's in the context of antinomianism. People are saying, after hearing the gospel of grace, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, and here it is, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized, that means joined into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. Do you get it? Being united to Christ, we were united to him in his death, so that our sins died with him on that cross. Our old man was crucified with him on that cross. Don't talk about the old man anymore. The old man is dead and buried. We've still got the old nature that we struggle with, but the old man isn't there anymore. And just as he was raised to newness of life, so we have been given his life. Oh, what did Paul say writing to the Ephesians? This is glorious stuff. He put it like this. He was praying for the Ephesians that they might see this. As I saw it when I read Lloyd-Jones, the eyes of your understanding, Ephesians 1:18, being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. There you go. The same power that caused the resurrection caused our spiritual resurrection. You should never think of the situation in which we're facing as impossible. It's just as impossible today to be a Christian as it was for a previous generation, as it was for those early Christians. It's always been hard. And at least we at this moment are not being put to death. I just want to remind us of Christ's sufficiency, of the power of Christ, not just in him, but in you and me through our union to him. So that's the first example, the example of Jesus Christ. And then there's the second example here. If we turn again to 2 Timothy 2, Paul says in verse 9, which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. Now, think here. Think. Where was Paul when he was writing these words? He wasn't in a hotel. I stayed for a week in Krishna Palace Lodge in Narsipatnam. Sounds very posh, doesn't it? It wasn't quite as the name suggests. Now, the Apostle Paul wasn't in a 5-star hotel. He wasn't even in an Indian lodge. He was in a prison cell. And he was about to be beheaded. What had God called him to be? A local pastor? Not at all. The apostle to the Gentiles. God's in complete control. Where is God's chosen man at this critical juncture in the history of the church? He's bound. I'm sure Paul was tempted to think, it's all gone to pot. I'm in prison. What's going to happen to the gospel now? Listen to Paul. From death to life. How does he put it? In terms of God's servants, the word of God is not bound. I suffer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. When we read from 2 Corinthians 4, he said, this is my experience. We are always being put to death for Jesus' sake, so that when we die, you live. When we suffer for the word of God, the word goes forth more gloriously. Do you believe that? Let me give you an example. Paul and Silas's first mission trip to Europe in Philippi. And they started preaching the gospel. They didn't start in a formal way. They went to a Riverside prayer meeting. It was a ladies' meeting. And Lydia was saved. You think encouraging. We see a person saved. We get excited. We start to hope that great things are about to happen. And it got off to a good start. They had, from that, a liberty to preach the gospel throughout the city. And then this girl that was involved in fortune-telling started following them. And she was a divine, satanic, I should say, hindrance. And there was this opposition. Now, that should always encourage us. If there's opposition, when God is at work, there is always satanic attack. And as a result of that, Paul exorcised the demon from that woman, and the people were angry with Paul and Silas, and they put them in prison. And instead of having the gospel preached in the city of Philippi, Paul and Silas were in chains. What was God teaching them? The same principle as we're looking at here. My word isn't bound. You are stuck in prison. But my word is going out. I'm going to build my church in Philippi. And that's what happened. No wonder Paul and Silas, even in the frustration of being in chains, in prison, could sing God's praises, because they knew that he was working. Through their suffering, the word of God was going to be successful. Now, isn't that a rule that happened time after time in the history of the church? Some of us, lunchtime, were talking about China. Do you know anything about the history of the church in China? Hudson Taylor was one of the first people to go there in the 19th century. And then there were a number of missionaries at the start of the 20th century, including the former pastor of this church. And you know what happened in 1950? Jack Sharman, our former pastor, and other missionaries, they were all thrown out of China. Mao was in control. And as they came back to this country, they were worried about the young churches in China. There were thousands of Christians in China, and they were now worried, what are they going to do without us? Many of you will know what happened. When the door opened again for Western missionaries to be able to go to China, was it in the late 70s, early 80s? Tony Lambert has written about it. Do you know what they discovered? They didn't just find that the thousands had remained faithful. That was wonderful enough. But they discovered that the church had mushroomed. And Tony Lambert wrote a book with the title, not China's Christian Thousands, but China's Christian Millions. And today there are billions of people in that land. And the church there is being persecuted. Many Christians have to meet underground, dying to live. Through suffering comes blessing. And I'm asking myself and us, why should we get perturbed if things become more difficult in this country? Surely God will turn it around for our spiritual benefit. Don't you know something in a smaller way of that here? Our former pastor, Vernon Higham, mightily used of God. When did God really visit this church in power? We know when. Mr. Higham was an invalid. He wasn't able to do much. And yet, he, as it were, stood back and saw God on the move. Wonderful, wonderful. In our Christian Union in Aberystwyth, when I was saved, we were a handful of people, and it was driving us to the Lord. By the second year, we had grown, and we'd become respectable. And looking back, I have to admit, we weren't trusting the Lord as much. When we were few in number, when we were hungry, when we were fighting, that's when God blessed. Oh, my brothers and sisters, It's the experience of God's servants, not just the Apostle Paul, but God's servants throughout the ages. If you're involved in any form of ministry, this is what God is saying. Dying to live. Let me read again those words we had in our reading from 2 Corinthians 4. Paul is speaking of his public ministry. Verse 11, "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you." You know, every time a true servant of God climbs the pulpit steps, he's dying. That's why you need to pray for me. To go into the pulpit is a dying to self. One has to bear one's soul. That's a death experience. My prayer all the time is, Lord, don't let the people see me. Let them see Christ. I don't want to draw any attention to myself. In the words of another servant, let he increase and let me decrease. You can't have both together. One person said, you can't bear witness to Christ and to yourself at the same time. Dying to self so that the life of Christ may work through us. Whatever ministry you're involved in, that's the only path to blessing. Let me quote a hymn here. I'm sure you know it. O Jesus Christ, grow thou in me, and all things else recede. My heart be daily nearer thee, from sin be daily freed. And this is the one that always gets me. Make this poor self grow less and less. Be thou my life and aim. O make me daily through thy grace more meet to bear thy name. So it's the experience of Jesus Christ. It's the experience of God's servants when we minister the word of God. And then this is the experience of every Christian. The faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. Time is running out. Let me briefly give you some pointers here tonight. Jesus Christ, in his public ministry, he said to the crowd, not just to the small number of faithful disciples, but to the crowd, in the great Galilean part of his ministry, when he was popular, he turned to them and he said to them, if any will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Do you know what that means? It doesn't refer to self-flagellation. That's not what denying self means. It's denying our interests, denying our comforts, denying the horrible pride that wants to be in control. It's denying those things. Take up one's cross. What does that mean? It doesn't mean bearing our crosses as we think of our problems. It means much more than that. A man carrying a cross was saying one thing, I'm dead to the world. And that's what we have to think of. I'm dead to the opinions of the world. I'm dead to the expectations of the world. I'm no longer living according to the standards of the world. I'm sure you're familiar with the quotation of George Mueller, that great man of God that was used in building orphanages. This is what George Mueller discovered. There was a day when I died to George Mueller. His opinions, his preferences, tastes, and will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame, even of my brethren or friends. And since then, I have striven only to show myself approved unto God. That's what I want. That's what we all want, I'm sure. To be free of this self, to be free from the opinion of others. The fear of man brings a snare. To have our eye on Christ alone, that's true liberty. Tozer, if you are dead to self, you can't hurt anymore. Think of that. If you're dead to self, you can't hurt anymore. Tozer called some of the Christians of his day plastic saints. let me call them fake plastic saints. Fake plastic saints. We don't want to be fake plastic saints. We want the real thing. Authentic Christians. How does it often happen? I ask the Lord that I might grow. We've all been here. In faith and love and every grace. Might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. I hoped that in some favored hour, at once he'd answer my request and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. That's what we think. We're asking for growth in grace and we think he's going to bless us and we're going to climb onto a mountaintop and it's all going to be wonderful. We're forgetting, dying to live. The bitter comes before the sweet. And Newton went on to discover, instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more with his own hand, he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my girds and laid me low. Isn't that good poetry? Have you had your girds blasted recently? And as a result, you're lying on the floor and you're saying, it's over. Like Isaiah, woe is me. My friend, there's hope for you. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? And here it is. This is the answer we need to be reminded of. It's in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou mayest seek thy all in me. I'm dying to self. I die daily, said the Apostle Paul. Oh, I like that. Oh, if only we could be like that to the circumstances that our Father is bringing upon us, that we see them as opportunities to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that this self would become less and less, and that Christ would take over. And you know what? I'm sure for the Apostle Paul, execution was nothing. I'm not saying that in a light way. He'd had dress rehearsal every day. I've died daily, he said. I know what it is to die to this world. And when my physical death will come, I'm just doing what I've been doing every day. And it's going to be better than that because it's going to be an entrance into my eternal reward. Oh, I want that. I want that. I want to live each day as if it was my last. I like what they said to John Wesley. They said to John Wesley, Mr. Wesley, what would you do if you knew it was your last day on earth? And you know what Wesley did? He just went through his timetable for that day. He was living so close to the Lord. He was dying daily. Well, I want to close with one true story that I found helpful. This is how Paul puts it. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. There were a missionary couple. They worked for many decades in Africa, West Africa. This was the beginning of the 20th century. And they'd finished their labors. They were going home to the States. And they were on a liner, a cruise liner. And on the same ship was President Roosevelt. Now, I don't know if it was Teddy Roosevelt or Theodore Roosevelt, but the President of the United States had been for a few weeks to West Africa hunting game. And he was on the same ship. When this liner arrived in the docks in New York, there was a huge retinue and crowd waiting for the President. And they had a fanfare of trumpets to welcome him. And the missionary couple had nobody. And they had a crisis of faith that night. they said to the Lord, Lord, this president who isn't serving you has been in West Africa for 2 weeks, not saving souls, not even helping the poor, but hunting. And he's had a huge homecoming welcome. And we have given decades to serve you, and not even one Christian was there to welcome us. Do you know what happened to them that night? They died again to self. And the Lord met with them. And I don't know how it happened, but he communicated this to them. Brother, sister, your homecoming isn't yet. And when you are welcomed home, it won't just be an earthly retinue. It will be a company of angels. And you won't see the president, but you will see the King of Kings. Brother, sister, if you at this moment are going through it, remember that through death, you will know more of the life of Jesus Christ. And through you going through that, you will come through, not just for your own sake, but for the sake of other Christians. You will then be able to get alongside them and comfort them with the same comforts that you have received. Oh, we sometimes see as elders different people. And I remember seeing somebody who have really been going through the mill. And this person was learning the lesson that what the Lord had taught her in all of that, she was now able to help others with. Oh, let's praise him for all that may happen to us, that Jesus doeth all things well. And let us never forget this spiritual law, dying to live, the bitter comes before the sweet. For his name's sake, amen.